We're going to be looking at connecting through conversation. In this time, what I'd like to do is just take a look at some basic stuff about communication, and then some key communication skills. Then if we have time, take a little more extended look at what both the New Testament and the Old Testament say about our words and some of the key principles in using our speech. But first of all, understanding communication. Speech is one of the things that God has given to bless us as human beings. You know, animals do have some communicative ability, wolves and packs, apes, whatever. They do have some communicative ability. But we have the tremendous privilege of being able to take very abstract ideas and put them either in written or verbal words and communicate those things to one another from all the way around the world if we want to, and connect with one another's minds and persons and be able to share thoughts and feelings back and forth. It's a tremendous blessing from God. It's intended to be a blessing anyway. Actually, depending on the way you handle it, it can be a blessing or it can be a cursing. But it was a gift from the Lord, far blessing. There are different purposes to different conversations. I think this is obvious to you. But sometimes we get trapped in an idea that somehow all conversations ought to be the same, or we ought to act the same in all conversations. Sometimes people try to get into a kind of frankness, and they miss a lot of what God designed conversation for. Now, there are a lot of different purposes. You know, it's perfectly legitimate just to pass the time pleasantly talking with people, like on the bus. There are conversations where we need to get to know new people. There are things that you do in those circumstances. I've listed some of them. Or to enjoy a relationship with a person you already know. There's nothing wrong with just sitting back and enjoying your relationship, talking. Some people feel like they must drive for just fabulous depth in this relationship. Not necessarily. It's perfectly okay just to enjoy one another. To gain an understanding of ideas, you know, to begin to learn new information, or to let someone know you care about them. If you're trying to communicate that you care, you usually approach a conversation differently from if you're just trying to understand some stuff from a teacher. Or to deepen the relationship. If you're trying to really get to know someone at a much deeper level, you handle that conversation differently. We just handle different appropriately. We handle different kinds of conversations in different ways. There are three levels of conversation. Someone has called them mouth-to-mouth. That's just chatting about relatively insignificant stuff. Wow, the weather sure turned cold this afternoon, didn't it? Head-to-head, where we share ideas. We share opinions, information. We discuss philosophy, or we discuss just facts. But we are sharing opinions and stuff. We're sharing ideas. It's a little more risky. Heart-to-heart is much riskier. Heart-to-heart is where we start sharing our really deep inner thoughts and inner feelings, more of who we really are. Head-to-head, mouth-to-mouth. We do mouth-to-mouth just sort of everywhere today. Hi, how are you? That's okay. We need that level of conversation, either to get into a conversation or just to relate to people and let them know we think they're okay. Head-to-head, it helps business move. But it's heart-to-heart where we really begin to know people and people really begin to know us. Usually husbands operate on head-to-head and the wives are demanding they do heart-to-heart. A lot of fellows have searched a long time to find their heart. Guys discuss head-to-head stuff. I remember whenever I was a kid around my granny's house. Granny would have her adult children over. She had a lot of them. And they'd bring their kids. My cousins would come. The ladies' conversations were always so much more interesting than the men's. You know, the guys just talked about business and stuff like that. The women really got into people and what they felt about things. It was a lot more interesting. But there are these different levels. If you have a husband-wife relationship or a deep friend relationship, one of the things you yearn for is you yearn for heart to heart. You also fear it. Because as you do reveal more of yourself, there's a risk with that. But we need to develop these kinds of relationships. Heart to heart is not appropriate for the person you just met on the bus. Again, we handle different conversations different ways. You need to learn what's appropriate. What's involved in communication? Both these are A's, different fonts. The person has an idea in their head, A. They encode it, put it into words. Another person hears the words. They interpret it in some way, another kind of A. Communication is effective to the extent that the two A's are equal. Very easily, like husbands and wives get in a discussion, particularly on touchy issues, they misunderstand one another. One of them has an idea in their head. They say it in ways the other person takes it wrongly, and they don't communicate. Effective communication gets the idea out of my head into their head intact. Very often, that requires we talk about what has been said, not just make statements. We'll take a look at that in a moment. If people frequently misunderstand you, it may be that you're encoding wrongly. You're saying the ideas wrongly. We'll take a look at that in a moment. Some communication skills. These are three basic ones. They're not magical, but they're sure helpful. The first one, in order to work well with communication, is how do you actively listen for understanding? It's very easy for us to sort of drift in and out of conversations. On a bus, that might not be bad. If you're talking with your friend who's having a problem, it is not good. There are times whenever you need to focus and aggressively try to understand what this other person is saying. All you want to do is give attention. Give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. The idea is to intentionally focus on this person and what they're saying. If you talk to me after the worship service, one of the things I've learned to do is to focus on the person I'm talking to. Usually there'll be other people bouncing around the background. You know, I need to talk to you. But I need to focus on the person I'm talking to. Have you ever talked to someone who constantly was doing this number, looking off over here? You know they just wish they weren't here. They wish they didn't have to talk to you. You just want to punch them. It's extremely discourteous. So give attention. Clarify. Don't be thinking about what you're going to say next. Very often, particularly if it's a tense conversation or a new person, we get so caught up in what we're going to say next, we don't pay attention to what they're saying. First, understand them. Ask yourself, what are they saying verbally? What are they saying non-verbally? People's body postures often tell us a lot. Especially if you're helping someone who's having a difficult time, in a difficult time, or you're not really understanding what the person's saying, you're just not connecting. Then summarize what you've heard them say and ask, is this what you're really saying? Now, what I hear you saying is such and such. Is that what you're saying, or am I missing it? If you offer them the alternative, is that what you're really saying, or am I missing it? Then you've given them an opportunity to correct your understanding without offending you. If they can correct your understanding and you're still not quite getting it, or if you're not sure you are, then do it again. This is what I hear you saying. Is that accurate? If you're married, that one simple technique will save you all kinds of grief. If you have a roommate, if you're single, you have a roommate who has a personality very different from yours. That technique can save you all kinds of grief. Instead of, you're thinking, I know what you're thinking this. Well, this is what I hear you saying. Is that accurate, or am I missing it? And just going around two or three times like this, you really can finally arrive at A equaling A. Clarify. Respond after thought and in active listening. I want to really grasp what this other person is trying to communicate to me. There's a temptation, particularly if we're feeling a little bit of pressure or uncomfortable in the situation, there's a temptation just to sort of say things out of nervousness. Scripture never encourages you to do that. If a response is required of you in this situation, make sure you've clarified first. He who answers before listening, Proverbs 18:13, that is his folly and shame. Clarify first. Make sure you understand what's really on their mind, their heart. And then think before you speak. Ask yourself some questions. What is really needed here? Then speak, the next page, speak what is fitting. We're going to talk about what's fitting in a moment. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, what's appropriate. Proverbs 10:32 says. So, actively listening, focus. Don't get wandering off in the environment. Well, look this person in the eye. Try to understand. Ask what are they saying. Put it in words and get feedback. See if you're really understanding. If you're not, go through it another round. Or another round. What you want to respond to is not what you think they're saying, but what they're really saying. That's very easy for us to miss and create unnecessary problems. How to make sure you've communicated? Actually, what you do is you ask the clarifying question. Now, you know, I've said all this stuff. What do you hear me saying? I do this with my children. If I'm giving direction or if I'm trying to explain things, I'll say, well, you know, I've said all this stuff, John. Tell me what you hear me saying. And he'll give me a summary. And if he's missed some things, I can tell him. Or if I've miscommunicated, I can find out. What we tend to do is just one-way communication, particularly with subordinates or children. We do one-way communication. And they may totally misperceive what we're saying. So with my wife, with people on staff, with my kids, I need to ask the question that lets them give me feedback. You see, until we get feedback, we don't know if A equals A or not. So it's been amazing to me how often I've totally miscommunicated. Had I left the situation without getting feedback, things would have really gone wrong. Not because somebody wanted to rebel or be mean or lazy, but because what they heard me say was different from what I thought I was saying. How to make sure you've communicated. Repeat the process until A equals A. How to encourage. One of the major things that we try to do in the body of Christ, one of the things that's tremendously needed in work teams, a great need in families, friendship circles. Hebrews 10:24 talks about, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We need to think this stuff over. Not everyone's motivated exactly the same way. If you want to encourage someone, though, there are some general guidelines in trying to encourage. First of all, set your goal to stir them up to do good. Not just to sort of pass on a compliment and leave them sort of blah. But try to think about how to encourage this person in a way that'll make them want to stand a little taller, walk with a springier step in doing the will of God. Think over what kind of things are important to this person. We once upon a time asked a group of ladies, how are you encouraged? One said, write me notes. Remember my birthday. Another said, forget birthdays. Wash my dishes. You know, two totally different approaches to life. Different people are encouraged by different things. If you're in a home fellowship, you're wanting to encourage. It may be the thing that encourages them, or it may just be totally off the wall. Make some observations. If you have children, different children are encouraged different ways. Watch for them to do something right. Catch them doing something right, something correct. It's very easy for us to see people doing things wrong. You have to work on watching for them to do something right, particularly children, people under you. And then compliment them on matters of character and likeness to Christ. Don't focus on matters of beauty, but of character. We're used to, in the American setting, complimenting people on how nice their dress looks or how pretty they are or how great their hair looks. Married men learn that that's a very risky business. Oh, that dress looks great on you. Thought my other dresses looked good on me. Risky business. Oh, your hair looks so great. What was wrong with it yesterday? You learn to say things like, your hair always looks wonderful, but it's just especially neat tonight. Now, that's good, isn't it? You really need to study the person you want to encourage. But the things that build and strengthen people are matters that are related to character. So I watch for people doing things that are like the Lord Jesus or like things that are in Scripture. You know, I saw whenever you were kind to this person, included them in the group. I'm just really glad that you're here and you're including people. That's just like the Lord does whenever He included us in His family. I really appreciate your diligence in working on this project. You didn't just take a hit and miss approach to it. You really focused. You worked hard, and you worked hard for a long time. And I noticed that. That kind of diligence is rare. I really appreciate that. These kinds of things build us and challenge us to become better people. But they require some thought. If you're trying to raise kids, you focus on character issues. If you want to build employees, you focus on performance that indicates character issues. I really appreciate your kindness in this situation. You did extra hard work. I appreciate your diligence. Compliment, do not flatter. Scripture says that a flattering tongue works ruin. It sets a snare for people. What flattery does, flattery makes people feel good at the expense of truth. And if you don't watch it, you build an unrealistic self-estimate in the person, and then they act in ways that make them look foolish. So just watch out for flattery. Compliment them to others if you want to encourage. One of the most encouraging things in the world to us is whenever we find out that someone told so-and-so we had done well, and they come back and tell us that the word's going around that we have done well. So to encourage my kids, I will talk about things to other people so that it'll get back to my kids. I've talked to other people about them. You have to watch it with junior high, senior high kids. You have to watch about that. They're very touchy about what they get complimented on. But I still want them to hear from other people that Dad is pleased with them. But the same is true for people that work with me. As other people tell them that the word's going around about what so-and-so saw that was so good, people are really built up and encouraged. Encouragement is a skill. It doesn't happen too well, just sort of off the cuff. It usually requires some thought. So the verse says, consider how. Let's take a look at discretion in speech. Discretion means picking your words carefully. There are some New Testament concepts and then some in Proverbs I'd like to share with you, just as you move into conversations for whatever purposes. In the New Testament, there's one verse that summarizes what the whole Bible says about speech, about words, about the use of your tongue, your lips. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to the needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:29. This one verse summarizes the whole Bible. I've written for you some of the words that are used in the Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek. And I've summarized some of them here for you. The say nothing unwholesome, the word that's translated unwholesome is a Greek sapros. It means rotten, putrefied, stuff that's really worthless. Poor quality, bad, unfit. So what we do, what we're supposed to do in all of our speech, is we're supposed to set a guard over our lips, and we keep certain things in and let other things out. Now, whenever you're getting ready to say something rotten, just leave it on your tongue. It will not hurt the world that it didn't come out. Let no unwholesome speech come out. Say only what is helpful. It's actually, the Greek reads, useful for building up. That word, or good for building up. The Greek word is oikodome. It's a word we get oikos, not oikos, but economics from, the oikos word is.
It's an architectural term, means a structure. Figuratively, or it's used metaphorically, for the act of a person who promotes another person's growth. So what comes out of my mouth ought to be something that actually helps this person grow and be strengthened and become healthier. Now, that's the idea here. What's useful for strengthening, growing, building this person? And then gives grace to the hearer. Grace, the word charis, it means the thing that gives joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm. This is pretty good stuff. So what comes out of my mouth ought to really strengthen and enhance this person, and it ought to bring to them some kind of sense of delight. Why eliminates a lot of words? Not a lot of words you just don't have to say. You can leave them off. Half your vocabulary, you just don't have to fool with. Life becomes a lot simpler. If this is what's to come out of your mouth, what in the New Testament, what kind of speech is out of bounds? What's the unwholesome stuff that needs to be left in there? Ephesians 5:4 addresses the issue quickly. Neither should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, rather thanksgiving. Here's some definitions for you. Obscenity. The Greek word is ashkrotēs. It means shamefulness, obscenity. It's from a word that means shameful, base, venal, filthiness. So you could get the flavor of this, I include the definitions of these terms. Obscene, anything that's strongly repulsive to a sense of decency, propriety, especially in sexual matters. It's usually something specifically designed to incite lust or depravity. You just leave that stuff off. Filthy means conspicuously unclean or impure. You know, it's obvious to everybody what this is. Just leave it off. You don't have to say that stuff. Base, stuff that deserves contempt due to the absence of higher values of mind or spirit. This is low stuff. Just leave it off. You don't have to say that stuff. Forget it. Check it at the gate of your mouth. Venal means open to corrupt influence, especially bribery. Now, this is just corrupt stuff. Shameful, that which arouses, or should arouse, the feelings of shame. A painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, impropriety. Stuff that brings shame. Just check it at the door, man. Don't let it out. Foolish talk. The Greek word, literally, morologia, literally means fool talk. Just fool talk. That's what it says. Silly talk is one translation. Buffoonery, you know what a buffoon is? A very dumb, stupid clown. Dumb, stupid clowning would be one translation. It carries with it, in the Greek, it carries with it the idea of sort of godless type stupid talk. The kinds of things Christians shouldn't be saying. Coarse jesting. The Greek word is eutropelia. It means well turned. Literally, the word means you give it a good turn. The idea is, you know, the back and forth we get into where I cut you and you cut back and you prick me with a pin, I pull out my knife and slice you. You pull out your sword and whack me, I pull out my double-bitted axe and come back at you. We go back and forth and hurt each other. That's one of the meanings of this word. Another meaning is filthy jokes, coarse jokes. Coarse, you can see these words, coarse, vulgar, gross, obscene, just in case you didn't know, mean things that are offensive to good taste or morals. If it's just offensive type stuff, just check it, don't say it. Vulgar often implies boorishness or ill-breeding. What that means is somebody's just sort of stubbornly rude. They don't care. They're going to be rude. Ribald, it may be funny, but it's vulgar or irreverent. This kind of stuff, you just leave off. You just don't get into it. You'll be better for it, and other people will too. What you want to focus on, this stuff will be helpful. Some other passages very quickly. Colossians 3:8-9. Slander, the word means either slandering God or slandering people. saying bad things about God or about people. Just leave it off. Filthy language, that's very similar to that word obscenity. And then lies. Trying to tell those little truths, untruths that deceive people. In 2 Corinthians 12:20, another list. You could probably put jealousy and outbursts of anger in this, but I just worked on the ones that were very specifically verbal. Quarreling, contention, strife, you know, hassling each other. Slander, defaming people, saying bad things about people. Gossip, this is a really interesting word. It's siderismos. And what you hear in it is siderismos. You hear the whisper. It's that whispering back and forth to each other about so-and-so. Whispering, saying bad things sort of secretly about people. Just leave it off. You don't need to say bad things about people. Arrogance, saying those things to let people know their place. Puffing yourself up. These are some of the New Testament out of bounds. The goal is to strengthen people. Your boss, the person at the next desk who's difficult to deal with. Your goal is to try to strengthen people and give them some delight if possible. If you need to talk about tough issues with them, talk about tough issues, but you really watch the words you use. You start discussing tough issues, you can very quickly light a fire. We'll take a look at that in the Proverbs section. Here's some of the Proverbs guidelines on speech, again, in general. Thinking about conversations, the kind of things we want to say and we don't want to say. Proverbs is very emphatic that you will live with the result of your words, good or bad. You will live with them. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Boy, if you just love to talk, you're really going to eat the fruit. You get a whole fruit stand. If you talk well, it's good fruit. If you talk bad, oh, it's awful. Make sure you've heard accurately. Proverbs really strongly encourages you to listen before you speak. And then think before you speak. You want to actually get your mind engaged before your lips start flapping. A wise man's heart guides his mouth. The fool gushes folly. He doesn't think. You just pop the top and there it goes. Think before you speak. Choose your words wisely. Here's several verses that deal with this issue of guarding. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, Psalm 141:3. Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. You really pick what gets out. Proverbs is very convinced that it's better not to be a chatterbox. You select your words. Words of many sin is not absence. He who restrains his tongue is wise. You just watch this thing. The more the words, the less the meaning. Have you ever been in that situation where you just, seems like the more you say, the worse it gets? What you want to do is pick good words first, and then explain those if you need to. A chattering fool comes to ruin, Scripture says. So Proverbs is more on the side of thinking before you speak rather than just letting go and starting to chatter. Choose words. Here's several characteristics. Choose words that are fitting, appropriate. Words that are pleasant. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bone. Boy, it's so easy to choose the other words. But one of the things you want to think about, how can I make this a healing experience for this person? Words that are gracious. Words that are healing. Gentle words. Very easy to say harsh words. Gentle words, particularly in tough, tense situations. Gentle words prevent a lot of trouble. Discreet words. You don't want to display your knowledge. Wise words. This is very interesting. Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it's pleasant. It's pleasing when you keep the words in your heart of the wise and have them already on your lips. Wise things I've learned from the past, I'd like to be able to share with people. I have to remember in order to do that. Truthful words, motivating words. Whenever you get into untruth, you start getting in trouble. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. They use nails on the ends of sticks to get the cows to move. Over a time period, it'd be great to learn how to speak in a way that does encourage people to move toward the things that are right. What to avoid? Reckless words. They pierce like a sword. Harsh words, they stir up anger. Boy, it's easy to be harsh, particularly with husbands, their wives, or kids. But it's easy to be harsh for all of us. Deceit. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble. Flattery. A lying tongue hates those it hurts. And a flattering mouth works ruin. Sly words. Those slick words that we set traps for people with. A sly tongue brings angry looks. You get in a lot of trouble, people catch you setting them up. Quarrelsome words. There's several verses to this effect in the Old Testament, in Proverbs. Better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. I'll go live in the desert. You know, better be alone with a cactus than to be around someone who's just ready to fight. Quarrelsome slander. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. That's saying untrue things about people. Or even saying the right things in a wrong way. Like, I've heard one example is, you tell someone, I can't believe it. I went to the hospital room, her husband was lying in bed and she was in the arms of another man. You failed to mention it was her father. We can tell the truth in a hurtful way. You just don't do that. Gossip would fit in here also. Revenge. And then self-praise. We all carry a brag sheet with us. Our hearts just gravitate toward this, and our culture does. And we have ways of sort of pulling out our brag sheet and letting people know how great we really are. Proverbs encourage you to leave it home. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else and not your own lips. The problem is, they just take forever to do it. We feel like we have to get in there and help people out. Let them know how great we are. Just leave it off. You leave it off. Conversation goes so much better. I hope these things are helpful to you. They're the kinds of things you could read through over time. It may be, I would encourage you, on these lists I've given you out of Proverbs, there may be one or two of the positive things that you're dealing with right now. You'd want to circle those, maybe memorize those verses. Memorized verses are a great source for the Holy Spirit to use to trigger you whenever you start to get out of bounds. Or if there's one of the negative things that you're prone to, circle it, memorize that verse. And let the Lord use it to trigger you when you start out of bounds. I came into walking with the Lord with a very sharp tongue. I loved the cutting sessions. I was really good. And one day the Lord rebuked me. I was having a quiet time. The Lord just said, I've given you a brain, and I gave it to you to help people with. And you're using it to wound and destroy. And I'm grieved. And I grieved. And God gives us the tongue to be a blessing. Out of our own hearts, we can use it to be a curse for people. But it really can be used to strengthen and to build up. You just have to think before you let the thing go. Questions? Comments? Either over the stuff out of bounds or any part of it. Yeah, the way Scripture sees it is not simply the meaning of the word, it's the whole delivery of the thing. It's the use of your lips or the use of your tongue. So if the impact is healing, it's pleasant, that's delightful. If the impact is like a sword thrust, then that's not. That really hurts. So what it tends to do is it tends to look not just at content but at impact. What's the impact of this on the person? Is the impact healing or hurtful? I started to include a section on humor because humor is one of the areas where we get into trouble. Humor can be a lot of fun. The problem is that the essence of most humor is that someone is in a hard situation and you laugh at them. Whether it's an Aggie joke or whatever. You laugh at them. The problem is that when someone's in a hard situation, Jesus helps them. He has compassion on them and helps them. So we start telling jokes and we end up, if it's not something, you know, filthy or obscene, we get jokes that we feel there's something wrong with it. We can't put our finger on it. And it's this thing of mercy. A lot of humor violates mercy. Another part of humor is built on me demonstrating how much smarter I am than you are. That's the cuts. You know, and exalting ourselves. Or me being really cute. And you appreciating how intelligent I am. There's another way to praise me. So for me personally, I had to really rework my humor. I had to really rethink it. There are some things you can do. If someone needs to be put down, let it be you. If someone needs to be the butt of a joke, you'll do great. But I began to discover I didn't have nearly as many jokes to tell. But that didn't really bother anybody. Humor just gets risky. If you have a problem, it's probably in the mercy area or in the self-exaltation area. If it's not obscene, it's probably in one of those two areas. Just think it through. Any other comments, questions? Jen.
That's a formulated question online, but you like leading a group of men. And you guys especially, we love to get around and do the smart aleck thing and cut each other, and we just call it fun. But usually it turns to a very destructive nature very, very quick.
Yes.
And so how do you stop that or put an end to that when you're leading men or leading a group of guys?
How do you stop the cutting? Because guys particularly get into it.
Yeah.
How do you stop that kind of thing? One of the first things is you have to let it. Whenever somebody sticks it in you and breaks it off, you just have to bleed. That's what the Lord gave me out of that quiet time. From now on, you cannot reply. Somebody cuts you, you're just going to bleed. They disembowel you. Then it just take a while to get yourself back together. But you cannot reply. It's the reply that starts the downhill spiral. Now, very often, if jokes are starting, it's not the first joke that's the problem, it's the second one that tries to outdo the first one. So I learned just, first of all, not to reply. Secondly, if there are a couple of guys who are driving things, to get them aside and say, look, I really need your help in building this into an encouraging group rather than a group that is really hurting people. So would you just drop this and begin focusing on some things that would encourage people and become an encourager? If you get the lead people on your team, you can stop the kind of stuff. New people will come around and they may try, but it just won't fly. But they won't also be put on the spot.
Can I share something on that?
Yes.
I was just telling Stacy this beforehand. We had a very tight-knit youth group when I was in high school. And we got into a pattern of that because, you know, when you're close with people, you know their weaknesses and their vulnerability points, and we got into some really bad patterns of that. And it got to the point our youth minister decided everybody was going to memorize Ephesians 4:29. And every time someone made a remark to somebody, and everybody else in the room knew this person was bleeding, then the person who made the remark had to quote Ephesians 4:29, but it got to the point where then next they had to add to tell something to that person that they appreciated. They had to go back and edify.
Because the whole group would beat them up.
Yeah, our real main cry came to be, edify, stupid.
Yeah. Edify, stupid, that's pretty good. It's amazing how this kind of thing just gets loose, the cutting and stuff, and will just eat the heart out of a group if you don't watch, or a family. Kidding is very dangerous. What kidding does is it assures people that there will not be a trust level here. If you kid your children a lot, they don't trust you. They will not share information with you because you'll personal information because you use it to kid them. If you're in a group that does a lot of kidding, people will not share personal information because it'll be used on them. So you have to eliminate the kidding if you want really good relationships. It works just like the cutting. Now, one of the things that doesn't happen a whole lot around Hope is the kidding. I don't do it from speaker's position up here. A lot of pastors will. I don't do that. And the reason is, as soon as you start kidding people, they start holding real important stuff to themselves because they don't want it used against them. Now, these things can just get loose and really hurt. They do get loose, wrestle them down. Go steer wrestling. Jump on that thing and ride it down. Get it stopped. Other questions, comments? And what about relating to non-believers whose lives are more centered on the obscene or immoral or whatever? What I personally have done over time is just, you know, if it's the filthy jokes or whatever, just not contribute. And sit and smile like a fool. And it becomes obvious that you're not into this. If there's a person who's been particularly bad or is making it hard on you, I've gone to the person and said, you know, I really appreciate you as a friend and a co-worker. But whenever we get into group situations and these kinds of things start, it just really makes me feel uncomfortable. Because I've really been trying to turn my life in a direction that's very positive. And this kind of stuff just really, really makes me feel bad. So, to the extent that you can avoid it, I would appreciate it. If that's not possible for you, I understand. But I just wanted you to know what impact it has on me. And it doesn't make me hate you or anything like that. I still appreciate you as a friend. But I just wanted you to know where I'm coming from. You can't do it in front of a group. But you can do it sometimes one-on-one. And that puts you at risk. I mean, you're taking a risk in talking to them. The one place where I have spoken out before a group is where there is a Christian who's known as a Christian and they start leading in real trash and the whole group knows it's trash. That's a situation where before a whole group, if I'm known as a Christian, I'll have to say at a certain point, you know, that's just not appropriate. And then take all the stuff that comes with it. I had a friend one time that worked in a store. He was a checker. There are a lot of ladies who are checkers. And there was a fellow who worked in cleanup who was just a real sleaze. He was all the time saying things inappropriate to the women. And just right on the edge all the time. And one night, after the store closed, they had just sort of a pause in the work and a bunch of them were standing around talking. And this fellow found out that my buddy was a Baptist. And he said, "You're a Baptist?" He said, "Well, I'm one too." Stuck out his hand, and all the women go, "Ah!" And my friend pulled back his hand. He said, "You may be a Baptist friend, but you're not a Christian. No one talks like you talk to these ladies and is a Christian." And the guy hated him for it. But, you know, if it comes down to Jesus, I have to honor Jesus. I just pray I don't get put in those situations. I like God to make it easy on me. Prayer, if you're in a situation where it's hard, prayer goes a long way. Sometimes something like just getting a gumball machine, putting it on your desk and letting people take it out of it. Or doing something nice for people, appropriately nice, sets a stage for you to go ahead and be different. And them still perceive you as kind. Other questions, comments? Good question. Mike?
A lot of this negative stuff seems to come out when you're angry or real frustrated. Could you talk about that?
A lot of the negative stuff comes out when you're angry and frustrated. That's the time whenever you just shut your mouth. Whenever you're angry or frustrated, you don't want to talk. Because you will live with the fruit. In a little while, you'll be at the fruit stand. And it'll be all over you. So you just keep your mouth shut until you get your head about yourself. The secular idea is that whenever we get angry, we should vent it. The scripture says a fool gives vent to his anger. You don't vent. You control the stuff, and then whenever you got yourself back to normal, that's when you do your talking. If you need to count to 10, if you need to say to a person, you know, right now, I'm not sure what to say. Give me some time. Usually, anger comes from blocked goals. someone stopping you from getting what you want, and you cure it by changing your goal or by trying to look at the situation from the perspective of the person who's blocking your goal. That's called compassion. Parents get very angry with kids because kids do inappropriate things at the wrong time. And the parent was planning on something out of this, and the kid's blocking the way. You're really angry. If you stop and you back up and you try to look at the situation from your kid's angle, then maybe they're not being that rebellious, really. They're just doing what kids do. And you calm down, have compassion, redirect yourself, and then get this thing moving again. But usually, you're not getting what you want. That's what James says causes quarreling. And you have to figure out how to get what you want a different way, or maybe you need to change what you want now that you can't get it. And then maybe you need to consider this other person's perspective. If I can get some space to think things through from both, do I need to change what I want, and then why did this occur? Why did this blockage occur from this person's angle? That quite often will give me some clues on what I need to be saying and what I don't. But boy, if you pop off whenever you're angry, Scripture says you're really asking for trouble. You say the things that get remembered for a long time. So whenever you're about to say that thing that's just right on the tip of your tongue, bite the tip of your tongue. You will rarely suffer for what you don't say. I've suffered a lot for things I have said. I hope this has been a help to you. The goal in the conversation, whether it's just on the bus or you're trying to get to know a person more deeply or whatever, is what comes out of my mouth in this situation needs to strengthen this person rather than help take them apart. The world works on taking people apart. We are the people who build others by our words. God gave us the ability to speak, a wonderful thing. And if we use it rightly, well, there's some wonderful fruit to come out of it. Those who use it wrongly will eat the fruit, but also those who use it rightly will have really good stuff come to them. There is nothing more powerful in the raising of children, probably, than your words. There's nothing probably more powerful that happens in a home fellowship than the things that are said to one another. We can do mouth to mouth, or, you know, we can drop down a level and at least do encouragement. There's just a tremendous opportunity with your tongue, not only not to say some things, but to take the opportunity to say some things that really can help people. I hope this has been a help to you. We'll wrap up. You are dismissed. I'd be glad to chat with you personally.